We have had a wonderful Sabbath since early morning, and I feel like I'm spoiling the climax of everything. After the song, after the appeal, I don't think anybody here is up to another paper. So I will just summarize what I was supposed to read in probably 10 or 15 minutes, so that at least we can have a gist of the issue, of the theological implications, of the theoretical foundations for this topic, which is transgenderism. And the title of the paper was Transgenderism, an Approach from an Old Testament Perspective. This is just an overview of the issue. When we deal with transgender issues, we are facing a very difficult situation, because once you start discussing this issue, we open a can of worms and all kinds of things come up. But I'm trying to restrict my approach, and I'll explain that to you. First, let's go to a definition. What is transgender? Because popularly we usually do not make this distinction. Usually we make a confusion between transgender, homosexuals, and bisexuals, and intersexuals, and all kinds of things. But transgender is very well defined in the literature. And I will give you a definition from one of the most probably recognized specialists in the area. And transgender is someone, and this person says something like that, someone whose soul does not seem to match his or her body. In other words, a transgender is a female trapped in a male body, or a male entity somehow imprisoned in a female body. This is how transgenders are defined by themselves. So transgenders usually claim that their self does not match their body. They were born as with a female anatomy, but they think as men, or vice versa. So this is the definition. And in this paper, I try to approach these claims and this issue and interact with some of the major theoretical foundations of transgenderism from a biblical perspective. I firmly believe that although the Bible does not address directly the issue, we find in the Bible the principles that will allow us to find answers, to find ways of dealing with this very complicated situation. So in the first part of the paper, I deal with theory in transgender studies. So it's very important when we discuss some issues to understand what are the philosophical or theological or ideological principles underlying that kind of motivation, that kind of cultural analysis. And when it comes to transgenderism, there is a very loaded, a very heavy philosophical baggage. And I found two strengths in those kinds of studies. Some people, they go to ancient paganism in order to justify transgenderism. And so they defend androgyny and the erasing of any gender distinctions. And I will just read a few lines here. For example, these people, they like very much Carl Jung, famous psychologist, and he wrote, and I quote, "The self is a circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere." Close quote. And the implication is that the ultimate metaphysical secret, if we dare to state, is that there is no boundaries, there are no boundaries in the universe. Boundaries are illusions, and the first boundary that must be obliterated is that of sexual distinctions. And then they go to neopaganism, and they say, the ideal for a pagan or Gnostic-oriented person is to become in this life spiritually and ritually androgynous, a radical refusal of sexual differentiation as presented in the Genesis account. And some of these theorics, they go to the Bible and they say the Bible must not be accepted, must be rejected, because the account of creation in Genesis 1 is oppressive because it discriminates against women, against lesbian, against homosexuals, and so on and so forth. So a certain group of scholars who are very much into these transgender studies, they take their philosophical underpinnings from neopaganism, from neo-gnosticism, and all these ancient philosophies. Some go to the Bible, and they try to co-opt the Bible, to use the Bible as an instrument to justify and to legitimize transgenderism. And I found some very interesting things and some shocking ways of dealing with the Bible and dealing with some classical Christian doctrines. For example, some people say the following. One of them, he's called Altos Reitz. He says that the Trinity reminds us that men and women are not limited to dyadic or fixed sexual identities, but rather multitudes. And so they go to the Trinity, to the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to say that between the inner relationship of the Trinity, there's some kind of sexuality that should be now be emulated by human beings. And so these people, they do not deny the validity of Christianity, of the doctrines of the Bible, but instead they go there to find justification for transgenderism. Some others go to a more exegetical approach and they say, well, in the Bible there is evidence that Yahweh sometimes is represented as a transgender being. And this goes on and on. We do not have the time to go into the details and to the refutations of all these arguments, but just to give you an idea of how this goes. In the next section, I go to the ancient Near Eastern background of the topic. The Bible, as I said in the beginning, does not address the transgender problem from a direct perspective. But as we read between the lines, we notice that the issue was there. Going to the literature of the ancient Near East, to Egyptian texts, to Mesopotamian texts, to Ugaritic texts, we find some indications that confusion of sexuality in this area was a problem. We find indications of goddesses who claim to have the power to change a male into a female. We have all these kinds of things in Egyptian texts, in some Akkadian texts. One of the goddesses of Mesopotamia, Inanna, she claims, at least in the mythological text that we find, that she was able to change a male into a female. So they claim. In some of the priests that served in those services and worship services of these gods, they were gendered confused. It's not possible to determine the gender of these people. So we have some indications. So in the Bible, we find interaction with these kinds of ideas. And some of the laws of the Pentateuch, they seem to address the issue, although indirectly. We have some... I have a concern in the scripture to boundaries, to separate different kinds of seeds, different kinds of animals. This seems to me that was a kind of pedagogical strategy that God was using to teach Israel to make differentiations. While in the ancient Near East, they tend to mix categories, to mix boundaries. In the Bible, we have the principle that boundaries should be kept, that distinctions should be made. And since the creation account, when God starts to distinguish heaven from earth, dry land from the waters, different kinds of animals, and finally when God creates humanity, He makes a clear and absolute distinctions between male and female. And the Hebrew words to designate male and female in Genesis 1 is very clearly indicative of sexual differentiation. So gender bipolarity is an absolute given in the Bible. So in that sense, the Bible clearly confronts the ancient Near Eastern mixing of boundaries. So I address the sexual polarity in the Old Testament and Genesis and other texts, trying to show that when it comes to the Bible, there is no doubt that we cannot mix genders. There is no room for this transgender philosophical approach to reality. Finally, I go to the anthropology of the Old Testament, because one of the major claims of transgenders is that they separate the self from the body. The self is a different entity than the body, and they are at odds with each other. And this is a major claim. But this actually is a different way of state the old Platonic dualism of soul and body, with different terminology, of course. And this filtered into modern thought from Plato via some other philosophers, and now it's part of modern culture, this dualistic approach to the self and the body. But going to the Bible, we cannot make these distinctions between the self and the body, because the biblical anthropology is holistic. We cannot separate. These are absolutely united and integrated. So we find several texts and passages that describes this anthropology in the scriptures, in which the human being is described as a holistic and integrated entity. In the end, I summarize my paper with the following words. In search for an ideological or theological framework, some transgender theorists have resorted to neo-pagan spirituality, while others have appealed to a critical reading of the biblical text or a reinterpretation of Christian doctrines. Such theoretical foundations contradict the grammatical historical reading of the Bible and Christian theology as historically upheld by the Church. Although dismissed by transgender and other theorists as a social construct, sexual polarity is grounded in creation and assumed as an indispensable feature of human nature throughout the Old Testament. As for the claim that the transgender person is one trapped in the wrong body, the Bible asserts the unity of the human being. In the holistic anthropology of the Bible, there is no room for a dichotomy between the self, soul, and the body. Having said that, I have 4 points that I would like to consider to conclude this. I have 5 minutes, and I promise to be faithful to the schedule. I have 4 points. The first one, in addition to what I have said, that transgender people are around, this is a reality, and they come to our churches sometimes. You may have an evangelistic campaign, and you may have transgender people among the audience. So what should we do with transgender people? How should we treat them? The answer is, we should treat them as we do any other sinner. How do we treat drug addicts? How do we treat adulterers? How do we treat heterosexual sinners? We should treat transgender the same way, as sinners, as people in need of salvation. So this is the point of departure. I do not see any dichotomy between love and faithfulness to the scriptures. Some people say, in order to love a transgender, you need to accept them as they are. But this is not exactly the way the Lord treated sinners. Lord Jesus would give his love and forgiveness to people. But as we see in John chapter 8, in the end he would say, go and sin no more. So we should not forget this. And there's not such a dichotomy. I can love these people. I can really interact as a Christian with a transgender person. I can be loving. But at the same time, I need to point this person to Jesus Christ. Another point. Should we learn something from the New Testament church? Is there anything to learn? As we study the book of Acts and the letters of Paul and other New Testament writings, how did the early church relate to these challenges of the sexual mores of Greco-Roman culture? As we read the book of Acts, we can see an exponential growth of the primitive church. How they managed to do that? Did they compromise the principles of the scripture when it comes to sexual ethics? Or they remained firm and challenged these people to convert and to become new creatures in Christ? So probably church historians and New Testament scholars can give a contribution here. Because in some places of the world, people think that in order to be loving to homosexuals, to transgender people, they need to accept them as they are without any challenge to a change of lifestyle. But I think the early church has something to learn, to teach us in this regard. We should probably look more closely to the history of the church. And the final point is I would like to address briefly. Some people claim, oh, I was born that way. And actually, this is a very powerful argument. If someone comes to you and say, I'm an homosexual, I'm a transgender, I'm a bisexual, because I was born that way. So God made me so. How can we help such a person? How can we invite that person to repentance? Should we accept that kind of lifestyle on the basis of the argument that that person was born that way? I think biologists, geneticists, and medical doctors could address this topic better than I do, but I have just an opinion on this matter. I read not long ago of a very interesting research that was done in King's College in London, when a group of scientists, they decided to investigate the structure of the brain of psychopaths, people who had killed people and committed murder, rape, and other things. And they found out that the brain of psychopaths has a specific and peculiar structure. They have less gray mass in the brain. So they cannot relate emotionally to people. And that's why they commit their crimes. In other words, they are psychopaths because they were born that way. Now the question is, should a psychopath be released from prison or be excused of what he did just because he was born that way? So this is a question. I'm not comparing transgender people with psychopaths. These are light years apart. But the point that I want to make is just biology or genetics or the argument that someone was born that way should not be an excuse for ruling out a biblical principle. So we need to take into consideration this fact. But to conclude, I must say that when dealing with these topics and many others in the area of sexuality, we need to be humble. I know that each case is a different case. Each person should be treated as a single person. Each situation has its peculiarities, and it's very difficult to place a rule here and say that everyone is transgender or homosexual because of this or that specific motivation. But in spite of everything, in spite of modern cultural trends, as a church, we have the commitment to remain faithful to the scriptures. And as we deal with these issues, we need to go back to the scriptures and be sure that whatever we do in order to bring these people to God, we do according to biblical principles. Thank you very much.